Now, as we enter into the exposition of the Word, may the Lord be with each of you. Thank you. Father, there is no end to the rich depths of your Word, nor is there any end of our need for the Spirit's illumination of it and application to our lives. We beg you in the name of Jesus to use this time you've given us to feed us on your truth for your name's sake. And the Lord's people respond, Amen. Last week, we finally looked more closely at the last verse of chapter 10 as introduction to chapter 11, which flows from it quite naturally. It reads, But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. After noticing the two groups into which all mankind can be divided, I read the many ways that the first 10 chapters of Hebrew of the letter to the Hebrews describe God's chosen ones. The household of God, those who do not shrink back, those who have the full assurance of hope until the end, those who have believed and enter God's promised rest, those who hold fast their confidence and their boasting in their hope, those who are to inherit salvation, those who obey Jesus, those who have come to share in Christ, those who are sanctified and brought to glory, those holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, those who draw near to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them, and in this last verse of chapter 10, those who have faith and preserve their souls. The label I left to the end was the offspring of Abraham. Hebrews tells us that the offspring of Abraham are the ones Jesus came to save. Why only them? Well, they were the chosen ones to whom God would give the gift of faith. The Old Testament presents Abraham as the classic man of faith to whom God announced his covenant, whereby sinners from many nations would be justified and receive God's promises by faith. An active faith, by the way. In chapter 6, he was held up as one of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And now in chapter 11, he will be brought up again. The author has been emphasizing that true faith waits for God. It perseveres to the end. We saw that in the psalm today. He anticipates the weary doubt of disheartened Christians under persecution and trials by setting out in chapter 11 familiar Old Testament examples of those who had persevered. Then he begins in chapter 12 this way, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, that's the second time now he said that, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the author does not stop with his Old Testament examples, but urges us onward by reminding us of Jesus, the supreme example of living a life of faith and reaping the reward after unimaginable suffering. Chapter 11 not only gives us an example list, it's sometimes called, but we notice a phrase repeated 19 times in the first 31 verses. it is by faith, such and such. By faith. The author means to fix that phrase in our minds and in our hearts. Though we will only get to the first three verses today, well, actually two and a half in a way, follow with me in the reading of the whole chapter. We have to do this every once in a while because we get like a tunnel vision. So let's read the whole chapter. And I'm going to start back up in chapter 10, verse 37, because that's where it leads into. And of course, there are no chapter headings in the letter that Paul wrote. He didn't break it up, so we probably shouldn't either, you know. Verse 37 of chapter 10. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And how? And verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, notice that recurring theme, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of that same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Interesting. 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus to the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There it is again. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced judgment, justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, by the way, caves of the earth, remember Elijah. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Long chapter, a lot of stuff in it. I still don't know just exactly how we're going to go through that. But you should hear it every once in a while in its whole, the whole thing. Starting up in chapter 10 and actually ending in 12. We took time last week and we will continue today to consider what is meant by faith. We have said, and I'll tell you the reason, we have said that true faith is actively trusting our triune God alone for salvation from his holy wrath, for reconciliation with him, trusting him for giving us our daily provision, for rightly commanding us, trusting him to lead us, trusting him to reveal to us truth, trusting for his protection, for maturing and discipling us, also disciplining us in that discipling. In short, for giving us everything necessary for life and godliness in this world and the next. Last week we saw that the Bible, in both the New and Old Testaments, commands faith in God, condemns trust in any substitute, and commends those who exercise this precious gift. I realize those all started with C. I didn't copy that from MacArthur, though. He likes to do that. One reason we spent time exploring what the Bible teaches about faith is because chapter 11 begins in verse 1, here's the reason, with a description of true faith that's not meant to be a full theological definition. Okay, so you get it? This, what we're about to do is not the full definition. We tried to do that last week, okay? But it has very important stuff to tell us. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is a description meant especially to help believers who were suffering trials and persecution. It is expressed in two complementary phrases, you'll notice. The first phrase is, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. N.T. Wright observes that, quote, for the author of Hebrews, faith is always closely linked to hope. Now, faith is looking at God and trusting Him for everything, while hope is looking to the future and trusting God for it. I thought that was a great quote, so I'm going to read it again. In Hebrews, faith is always closely linked to hope. Faith is looking at God and trusting Him for everything, while hope is looking at the future and trusting God for it. The things hoped for, what are we talking about there? They consist of the precious and very great promises of God to His people, both in this world and eternally in the next. The promise of entering God's rest, the better promises of the new covenant, the promise of an eternal inheritance. Take note that the promises we are talking about are the promises that come from the true and living God as revealed in Scripture. Not just any old promises, not promises made by people, whether they're trying to sell you something, or trying to gain power, or those false prophets working for Satan who want us to believe lies. Lots of promises floating around. No, the promises we are talking about are the promises of the true and living God as revealed in Scripture. Verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word translated here, assurance, is hypostasis. I don't know if that's exactly how you say it. I don't know if anybody knows, but hypostasis. Okay? It can be translated in a variety of ways depending on the context, but they all relate back to its compounding of two Greek words, stasis, meaning to stand, and hupo, meaning under. So it is the real underlying basis for something, hypostasis. It has the sense of substance, we translate it that way, or reality, guarantee, foundation, those kinds of words. So here the ESV translates it Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Some of us memorized the King James, I think it says, the substance of things hoped for. But that's that idea. We find in Hebrews 1:3 that same word. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's hypostasis, that is, of God's nature. Okay, so that's how it's translated there. Or essence, or being. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's being, his essence, his nature. Same word, you see, as we're looking at here, faith is assurance. It's the foundational reality of what God is. That's what Jesus is. Underline. Hebrews 3:14 says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original hypostasis, confidence or assurance, firm to the end. So, of the five times it's used in the New Testament, three of them are here in Hebrews. There's general agreement that even though one word, I mean, you've got to translate this, okay? So you put a word in there and you got to pick. But even so, the intent is to have us see the richness of the concept. And that's one reason we have sermons and Bible studies and so forth, is to get down underneath a little bit and see that. That richness. MacArthur writes, faith then provides the firm ground on which we stand, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. Far from being nebulous and uncertain, faith is the most solid possible conviction. Faith is the present essence of a future reality. End quote. You see how he's using those different ways to translate hypostasis. So, to summarize, Philip Hughes, he's just an excellent commentator, and I'm just summarizing here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the foundation upon which they are brought into being. It is a confident attitude towards those things God has promised, and it is the guarantee that gives us a sure possession even now. Very rich, you see. So, that first verse. Now, faith is the assurance, hypostasis, of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Oh. Remember, this is not meant to be a full definition of faith, but you can see that the Holy Spirit is stressing faith's grasp of God's promises, many of which are yet unseen to us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This second phrase reinforces and complements the first in a manner that is very often found in Hebrew poetry. You'll notice that as you go through the Psalms, that often there's couplets, they call them. Okay? One thing will be stated, and then it'll be, you say, well, didn't he just say that? But it's different words. Okay, so sometimes they do that in Hebrew, oftentimes do that in Hebrew poetry. Sometimes they'll state something and then they'll give the opposite. There's relate them in some ways. And sometimes, kind of more like here, they'll make a statement and then the next statement builds on that and goes just a bit further and explains it. But always in twos like that. Well, the assurance of the first phrase is replaced by conviction, which means also persuasion or evidence, in the second phrase. In the the second phrase, let's see, things hoped for are the things not seen. Okay, so compare the, again, here's where having your Bibles open is so helpful. You can compare those phrases. Things hoped for, things not seen. Assurance, evidence, or conviction. The Jerusalem Bible paraphrases this verse this way. Only faith can guarantee the blessings that we hope for or prove the existence of the realities that are at present remain unseen. Only faith can guarantee the blessings we hope for or prove the existence of the realities that at present remain unseen. So this second phrase tells us that those who have true faith are convinced of the reality of all that God has promised, even if he has not seen the ultimate fulfillment. Calvin remarked, "Promised to us is eternal life, but it's promised to the dead," or is after you die. "We are assured of a happy resurrection, but we are as yet involved in corruption. We are pronounced just, as yet sin dwells in us. We hear that we are happy, but we are as yet in the midst of many miseries. An abundance of all good things is promised to us, but still we often hunger and thirst. God proclaims that he will come quickly, but he seems deaf when we cry to him." And then Calvin asks, "What would become of us if we were not supported by hope, and did not our minds emerge out of the midst of darkness above the world through the light of God's word and of his Spirit? Faith then is rightly said to be the subsistence or the substance of things which are as yet the objects of hope and the evidence of things not seen." And so, if you're like me, you're reading through this and you saw that first verse and, "Oh, that's, yeah, that's cool," and then you keep going, you know. There's a lot in there. And we've just probably started to scratch the surface. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians that believers walk by faith, not by sight, and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Well, let's go on to the second verse. The second verse of chapter 11 says of true faith, "For by it," true faith, "the people of old," actually that's our word for elders, "for by it the people of old received their commendation." The people of old that Hebrews is referring to are the Old Testament saints, those who took Yahweh at his word, living by faith in all kinds of adversities and not shrinking back. If they had shrunk back in disbelief and disobedience, God would have had no pleasure in them, right? We just read that. But on the contrary, he commended them. These are the ones, Hebrews says in 6, 11, and 12, that we should emulate. The author wrote, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." They were these that we're about to read in chapter 11. They were not morally perfect, and they had not yet received all God's promises. But they did receive God's commendation, his divine approval. In the end, because they are now dead, they heard the words that every believer longs to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. If the Lord permit, we will do a little study of the Old Testament men and women of faith that Hebrews lists. But the point being made to the beleaguered Jewish Christians of the first century is that God's way has always been the way of faith. What they were being pressured to return to was ultimately a system of disbelief and disobedience, just as was charged to those Israelites and the ancient Israelites in the wilderness. It always impressed me that in that reading, and I'm bad at remembering. I remember the general idea, but at one point Hebrews and even the Psalm says they were disobedient, and that in the same sense they said, and they disbelieved. Kind of equating the two. But at any rate, John MacArthur writes that, first century Jews saw everything as a matter of works. Even after being shown the basic truths of the new covenant, the tendency was for them to try to fit these new principles into the mold of works righteousness. By the time of Christ, Judaism had been twisted into a works system with all kinds of legalistic requirements. It was a system of self-effort, self-salvation, and self-glorification. It was far from the faith system that God had given. In many ways, it was a religious cult built on ethics. End quote. He's got that right. And you can see then what Hebrews is doing, because these Jewish Christians that he's writing to are in the midst of all of that, and this is where they came out of. The Gentiles didn't have such a problem like that. They had other problems, but for sure. But they thought, they were, as we read today, they were zealous for God, but without knowledge. Well, with what little time we have left, I'd like to just begin to consider the third verse. And I honestly don't know how much more we'll get into it. It's kind of tough. But anyway, it says, it's simple enough for kids, right? And it's tough enough to go, oh, my head hurts, Third verse says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I probably should read it again. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This verse gives us a more complete picture of Genesis 1:1, where God reveals that he created the universe. This verse says that creation was not made from anything, but it was brought into existence by God's word. So, no, I won't get there. Just don't read more into it than it says. Okay, the reason the author puts it in here, okay, because a lot of people scratch their heads. Why this? Couldn't he have just left that verse right out? Well, of course he could have. But the reason the author puts it in here seems to me anyway, to be to emphasize the role of faith in understanding. Understanding what? Understanding not just how to live in this world, but also the role of faith in understanding this world's origin and what was before its origin and what will come after it in the new creation. Only by faith can you understand those things. You can't see it. Some of it is visible to us, but much is not visible. But its reality can be understood by faith in God and what He has revealed to us in Scripture. So that's all we'll talk about that verse for today. I'll remind you, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Amen. Great I Am, increase our faith that you might be pleased by what you have done in us. Grant that we would more fully walk by faith and not by sight. That we by faith would know and love and obey Jesus, your incarnate word. All to our joy in him, to the praise of your glory. And all God's people say, Amen.